Good morning. My name's Narelle, and it's so lovely to hear all those conversations, which you can continue after the service over morning tea. Our passage today is Titus chapter 1, and it looks at leadership and eldership, amongst other things. So let's just pray first. Heavenly Father, we really thank you that we can come together today. We thank you that we can worship you in freedom. We thank you that we can have so many wonderful conversations with those around us. Father, we thank you for James, who's going to lead us today in the sermon, and we ask that you would be with him. Father, we pray that you would give us open hearts, open ears to listen to what he has to say. And Father, as it says in verse 8, help us to be hospitable, to love what is good, to be self-controlled, upright, holy and disciplined. And Lord, we can only do these things in your strength and with your help as we put you first in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So starting from verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now, at his appointed season, he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Saviour. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Saviour. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people, full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things that they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. One of Crete's own prophets has said it. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This saying is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good.
All right. Well, good morning again, everyone. It's good to be here. We're kicking off a little series working through the letter to Titus. This week, today, we're looking at it under the heading of good leaders. Next week, we're going to look at the idea of good teaching. And then in week three, we're going to be looking at the idea of doing good. It's kind of a big theme here in the letter. I feel like I don't do this often, but I feel like a little bit of a warning is appropriate for this sermon. We're going to hit some topics that makes this what my former mentor used to call a membership drive sermon. What do you mean by that is this. You're going to preach the truth of the scriptures, and you're going to drive out all those members who aren't really wanting to hear the truth of the scriptures. All right? So we're going to be looking at some tough topics. We're going to be looking at some tough things in culture. And it's going to make us stop and think. And so my encouragement to you this morning, as we think about this passage, is to think well on what is coming here from the Word of God. And just like we talked about last week, weigh up everything according to the scriptures and be willing to listen to them in all things, and in of course, what I say. But before we get to that hard stuff, let's have some fun. Here's a question for everyone, especially because we have the kids in the room. Cast your minds back if it's been a little while since you've been in school, or maybe remember it to like last term if you are currently in school. Who was the best school captain that you have ever had? All right? Some of you are pointing at yourselves. You're like, yep, that was me. I ruled. It was awesome. Fantastic. All of my kids have either run for a school captain or prefect or different things at different times. So the school captain speech, like as in the speech that you give to try and get yourself elected, that's always been a fun yearly routine in our household. And nothing humors my kids more than the kids who make like these wild, extravagant promises. Like if I'm elected school captain, you know, free lunches for all, new soccer goals, you know, playtime will be changed forever, you know, and it's like you can't do that. You're just saying whatever you want to try and get yourself elected. But the thing is that we're going to be looking at today, at least one of the big ideas is what it means to be having leaders and to being a leader who is not somebody who makes false promises, but rather one who operates with integrity in all things. And so the big idea that we're looking at today is the appointment of godly leaders and following them is vital for faith and truth that leads to godliness. That's the big idea. We're going to hit some other stuff as we go along, but that's the big idea that we're looking at here. So we're kicking off this new letter. It's this letter to Titus, but it really involves a particular location, which is this island here in the middle called Crete. So this is the Mediterranean Sea that we've got here. Crete is this little island that sits off the coast. It's an interesting place. It was the site of an ancient civilization called the Minoans, and it was kind of their capital center, so it's got a rich history. By the time that it had gotten to Jesus's and Paul's time, though, it was known as like a haven for pirates. The people of Crete would often hire themselves out to other empires as soldiers for hire, that sort of idea. So it's an interesting place, but the gospel has come to Crete. Now, it's a bit tricky to figure out when that happened exactly. In Acts 27, I won't read this whole verse, but we get this mention of Acts 27 where Paul is sort of blown off course. He's trying to get to Rome and he's forced to stop at Crete briefly. But we're not told about him planting a church or anything like that. So what most scholars think happened is that after he went to Crete first, got blown off course, makes it to Rome, he's under house arrest there. And then after that, most people think he must have gone back to Crete and planted a church there. And then he's going to see, as we're going to look into this passage, his boy Titus to now sort of try and clean up and do the work of the gospel there. So that's a little bit of background, what we're talking about. All right, so we're going to look at today's passage under three headings: a good greeting, good leaders, and being unfit for good. So let's have a look at this greeting to start with, a very standard sort of thing. Paul, most ancient literature had these sort of extravagant greetings, but this one has got a bunch of different ideas, and this isn't the most helpful way to read it. So let me just sort of lay it out here. I'm going to read it slowly so you can sort of see the connections, okay? I had a lecturer at college, and he used to say that all of life is about prepositions and hormones, which is weird, but what he meant by that is it's all about how different objects relate to one another, and then your hormones, which just mess everything up. So here's how this sentence fits together. So Paul, okay, that's one person in the sentence, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to, okay, his purpose of being an apostle is to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now, at his appointed season, he has brought to light. What has he brought to light? The hope of eternal life. That's the connection there. Okay. Through the preaching entrusted to me, Paul, by the command of God, our Savior. Now, isn't that easier? Why couldn't Paul just lay it out like that, right? I mean, in my house, Fee will often talk about Paul, and these long, rambling sentences drive her insane. She's just, what is he even talking about? I've completely lost track of what's going on. But you can see it here. What his concern is that he's trying to communicate, I'm an apostle, I'm this guy who's been given this responsibility to further the faith of the people that God's chosen, and to see them grow in their knowledge of the truth that they have while having the hope of eternal life, which God has revealed now that Jesus Christ has come and died and risen again. So Paul's saying that now that God has revealed his truth to us, he's revealed where the hope for eternal life comes from. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. Now that he's done this, it's my job to further the faith of the elect, to grow them in their knowledge, okay? Because that's what God has commanded me to do. And particularly, so that's what he's saying about himself and his job. And then he says, to Titus, my true son in our common faith. So Paul's got this responsibility, he takes it very seriously, it comes forth from the gospel, and he's writing to Titus, who he calls my true son in the faith. That word truth could also be genuine, authentic. This is my son in the faith. It's not his biological son, but it's one who is like a son to him. And that does two things. One, it communicates to Titus how much Paul loves him and cares about him. But also, it puts on Titus, the son, the responsibility that the father is about to give him. So this is a father in the faith giving a responsibility to a son in the faith, right? And he says, grace and peace from God the Father, Jesus Christ, our Savior, to him. So what is this task that he's given him to do? Well, it's all under this heading of good leaders. He says, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might, let's just lay it out a little differently so we can track it here, one, put in order what was left unfinished. Okay, that's the first thing. And appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Okay, so remember, Paul, what was his whole thing? He's this missionary. He would go from place to place preaching the gospel. And in his wake, he would leave these churches where people had become Christian, but they were still immature. They still needed to be taught up. They still needed lots of coaching. He's started this church in Crete. And so now he's saying to Titus, I need you to go and do what we didn't get the chance to do, which was to sort out these unfinished things, but most significantly, appoint elders in every town just as I directed you. It's a reminder, okay? Titus is a son. I don't know if you've noticed, but particularly if you have teenage sons, you need to remind them again and again and again about what they need to do, all right? My teenage son just made eye contact with him. Like, what are you talking about, Dad? I don't, you know. But this is the thing. He's reminding him of the job that he had given him. And this next passage is quite a famous one. It gets brought up in sort of church leadership stuff all the time because often these verses of Titus 1, 5 to 9 are considered the qualifications for what it means to be an elder. There's like a whole long list of things that we're going to work through. But I want to say it's not really a list of qualifications, plural. It's more like there is one qualification that Paul then unpacks and explains what that means. And so what he says is that the qualification for an elder is that they must be blameless. Now, this word, you know, if you wanted to sort of describe it in a couple of different ways, we could talk about blameless here means being irreproachable, beyond reproach or above reproach. You can't bring a complaint or a criticism against them because their conduct is so upstanding that they are blameless. Now, it doesn't mean sinless. Okay, that's not the idea here. We're all sinners. We're all needing Jesus and the sacrifice that he's made on the cross. But the people that Paul wants to see Titus appoint as leaders in the church, the formal leaders in the church, he wants to make sure that these are people who are blameless. Now, I'm very happy to say that here at our church, that along with me, we have three guys who I believe absolutely fit this description. So Tim Collard, Wade Eidema, and John Wallace, all are men who conduct themselves with integrity and are stand-up guys who I am confident that there is not a reproach to be brought against them. And this is the first thing we're going to get into where we're going to do a little bit of a membership drive. Because I don't want to run away from the fact that all these guys are men, and that the position of the Presbyterian Church of Australia, or for the Presbyterian Church of Queensland, I should say, is that elders are men. And a big reason for why that's the case is actually these verses. So the next thing that Paul says here is that an elder must be blameless, and he says that an elder must be faithful to his wife. Literally, the word here is one wife husband. Like, that's actually the words there. Now, I'll explain a little bit more about our leadership structure here in church in just a second. But this is what I mean when we talk about we come to Scripture. And this is the thing. Scripture can be interpreted in different ways, and we're always up for that conversation. But at the same time, as an elder and as a leader in the church, I always want to be authentic, intentional, transparent with you guys about what it is that we believe and why we teach it and that sort of stuff. Now, I'm not going to unpack the whole thing here, but one of the reasons why I have a conviction that I think that eldership is for men is that in Scripture here, like I said, Paul's presumption is that this is going to be a person who is a one-wife husband. He could have said the partner to one person. There are ways that he could have made it gender neutral, and he doesn't do that. It's a presumption that it's going to be a husband, a man, who's going to be an elder. Now, if you've got more questions about this, you want to talk about it, if you're angry and upset right now, I understand. I'm happy to chat. But we can talk about that afterwards. But that's why, that's at least one thing worth noting here in this passage. But this is what I want to say about how we do leadership here at Living Church. So even though we hold to the idea that eldership is for men, we also, in reading the Scriptures, when we read Genesis 1, see that God created men and women to be in leadership together, and that both men and women were given dominion and rule over the earth where they are to work together. And so whenever our elders get together, it's not just a group of guys, but we've got a standing group of women who join us and make up what's called the Living Church Board. And so even though we believe that eldership is for men, as men who read the Scriptures, we want to lead with women alongside of us because we believe that that's what God's good design was in Genesis 1 and 2. So Sandra Hendrickson, Lorraine Eastwell, and Zoe Jones, who joined the team after the nice photos were taken. No shade on Zoe. Okay, no shade on Zoe there. But she joined after we took the nice photos. But this is how we actually do things. So while we uphold eldership for guys, we also uphold that leadership is for men and women together, and that's the way that we do that here. Okay? So, moving on from that first of the membership drive topics, an elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe. This isn't a total membership drive topic, but it's getting into that territory. Because lots of people will argue about what it means that a church leader, an elder, must have children who believe. But I actually think that what a better translation of this verse is actually children who are trustworthy. And I'll tell you why I think it should be trustworthy, because the Greek word can go either way, all right? It can be children who believe or children who are trustworthy, right? Because the very next thing that he says, okay, is that they're to be trustworthy, or they're to believe, and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient, or in other language, reckless and rebellious. So the reason why I think that word believe should actually be translated here as are trustworthy is because it's not contrasted with doubt or unbelief or something like that. It's being contrasted with behavior. And so I think that the better reading is to read this as a elder must have children who are trustworthy, whose children are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient, because he then says, since an overseer manages God's household. And in Timothy, we read it's a little bit more clearly made the point that if you're going to lead the household of God well, you need to be able to lead your own household well. And so the idea is that the way that you have raised your children is a testament to your ability to lead a household, to raise up people. And so the package here seems to be that an elder needs to have a proven experience of raising children who are trustworthy and not wild and disobedient. And for emphasis, he says again, an elder must be blameless. Now he's going to unpack this just a little bit more again. So he says, he must be blameless, and what do I mean by that? Well, he's got a series of negative statements to unpack what this looks like. Not overbearing, so not stubborn or arrogant. Not quick-tempered, being inclined to anger. Not given to drunkenness, or literally addicted to wine. Not violent in the sense of not being a bully. That's what that word sort of communicates there. And not somebody who pursues dishonest gain. Okay? Now, I want you to just think for a moment. Do you know leaders who have had these characteristics? Have you been in situations where you've had an overbearing leader or somebody who's quick to anger, you know, that they've got an issue with substance abuse or something like that they are a bully that they do pursue dishonest gain. How many of you are like, I need to get out of this place? Right? There's a real sense here in which leadership really, really matters. And we're going to see Paul's got a specific application for this. But it doesn't take much for us to understand why in church, when we're trusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we want to make sure that we have people of integrity who don't display these sorts of characteristics. Rather, Paul says, there's a list of positive characteristics that an elder, a leader in church is meant to exhibit. They must be hospitable. They must be somebody who can welcome others and greet people and bring them in and give them a sense of belonging. They've got to be one who loves what is good, not what is evil. One who is self-controlled, not just pursuing every desire that they have, but rather being prudent and wise in how they live. Somebody who's upright. Somebody who is just. Somebody who understands what equity and fairness, but justice more than anything else, actually is. They need to be holy. They need to be set apart. They need to live pious lives where, again, they're not doing things that could bring about reproach. And they have to be disciplined. They have to be somebody who understands what it is to not, again, pursue wild desires and selfishness and those temptations that we face, but rather they're disciplined and true. And the reason that somebody needs to be all these things is they must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it's been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So remember, Paul has given this responsibility to Titus to help this young church. And as we're going to see, this church has been planted in a context where there's a bunch of different ideas and false teaching floating around. And Paul says that the people who have the responsibility to make sure that false teaching is corrected and that sound doctrine is taught well, that's a responsibility that is given to these elders. It doesn't mean that every elder needs to teach in the same way, but it does mean that each elder needs to know the gospel well enough and to understand what the truth of the scriptures is well enough to be somebody who oversees what's happening in the life of our church. And I just want to say at this point, we are blessed as a church because we have so many people that could serve as elders or as the women who join our elders in our session meetings and all that sort of stuff. Sessions, just the Presbyterian word for when the elders have their meeting, that sort of stuff. This is not something where the people that we have chosen are like an extra tier above everybody else like that. It's a great encouragement as I look around this room that I can see lots of people who I think live their lives in such a way that they could fulfill this role and responsibility. The distinction between somebody who is an elder and one who is not just their characteristics, it's not just their qualities, it's the responsibility that they've been given to them. So when I think about Chris Pine, been on staff here for many years, absolutely could be an elder, but the role that we've given to Chris as our youth and young adults minister is somebody who has a specific responsibility, even though he has the qualifications that would absolutely mark him out for eldership if that's what we wanted him to do. Same thing with Andrea, a woman godly and who has served faithfully here in so many different ways. We've given her responsibility for our adult ministries. She could be serving on the board, but that's not the role that we've given. This is not a class thing. It's not a tiered thing. It's a recognizing role and responsibilities thing. And so it's good for all of us to aspire towards these characteristics and to see the things that make up a person of integrity. But it's not about elevating some over others. It's about who have we given responsibility to this stuff for. All right. Last section here. Moving through quickly with everything we've got. So now he says this about the people around this little church plant in Crete. He says, the elders need to teach sound doctrine and watch out for false teaching because there are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. Now, I know what you're wondering. If we're talking about circumcision, why isn't Isaac doing the sermon? Okay, we've established that. He's on leave. That's it. That's the only reason. Otherwise, what was the circumcision group? It's basically these people that taught that you needed to follow these Old Testament rules in order to truly be right with God. And Paul, in lots of different letters, pushes back really hard against those ideas, circumcision being the Old Testament rule that people made the biggest deal out of, and so it was the one that Paul went after the hardest. But basically he's saying, there are people out there who don't know sound doctrine, who are teaching false things, basically that you need to follow these Old Testament rules and be circumcised in order to be right with God. And Paul says, really, really firmly, they must be silenced. Now, this is really an interesting idea because, I don't know about you, but I feel like in the world around us at the moment, free speech is an interesting discussion point. Like, what's the point of free speech? How is it that we can encourage a place where we can have dialogue and debate, which is something that we really value here at Living Church? And yet, at the same time, we see Paul here saying, not these guys need to be argued against, although he does say that elsewhere, and he provides us with lots of examples of that himself, but rather they should be silenced. And what he's really getting at here is that in this church in Crete, amongst the people who have become believers and followers of Jesus, there are others that are teaching false things. And for Paul, the gospel and the truths of how somebody is saved through faith by God's grace is a non-negotiable. And so while Paul would no doubt, and has elsewhere, been happy to argue from the scriptures and reason from the scriptures as to why Jesus is the Messiah and has spoken to Jewish people who were holding on to the Old Testament law, he absolutely would engage with debate and dialogue amongst them. If somebody rose up within the new group of believers and started to teach something that was false, that's not something that Paul says, oh, that's okay, let's just keep having the same argument again and again. He's like, no. There is an established truth of the gospel, and we are not going to let these people continue to speak something that is untrue, that goes to the heart of the faith. And I think that rubs up against, for some of us, what our cultural value would be. And again, we want to be authentic, we want to be transparent, we always want to have the discussion, but what Paul is getting at here is somebody like jumping up and grabbing the microphone from me and trying to convince you guys that you should be circumcised. Now, that's a tough sell, let's be honest. But that's the sort of thing that he's talking about here when he talks about silencing them. No, don't give them the authoritative voice in the community. That's what he means by this. Why? Because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach. These guys were setting themselves up as authorities, and they needed to be shut down because they're doing it for the sake of dishonest gain. They're not even doing it out of pure good motives. They're just trying to do it for their own self. And that brings us to what, again, I think is another membership drive topic. Because he says this next. I'll read through it, and then we'll think about it together a little bit. He says, one of Crete's own prophets has said it. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. Have you ever heard that phrase, you're a Cretan or a Cretan? Okay, derogatory term that used to describe somebody who's like stupid, lazy, that sort of idea. This is where that comes from. Okay. Now, the reason why this made, I imagine for some of us, make us uncomfortable, because the idea of saying that everybody from a certain area fits these characteristics, and particularly for the Cretans, because this was kind of like a recognized people group, all right, this rightfully would make us uncomfortable on some level. Now, Paul tries to prove his point by saying that this is one of Crete's own prophets, probably Epimenides or Callimachus, we're not sure exactly which one of these two guys said it. And it was an established cultural thing. So Cretans were famous in the Greek world for claiming that the tomb of Zeus was on their island, which was not just a tough claim to prove, but also in Greek religion, in Greek mythology, Zeus didn't have like a bodily form. He existed in the heavens. He could take a bodily form, but you couldn't kill Zeus. So they're teaching bad theology as well as making this false claim. That's why they're considered to be liars. It was a known fact that on the island of Crete, there's not really wild beasts, but they said they don't need wild beasts because the people who live there are sufficient enough. Like, that's how bad they are. And then the lazy glutton thing is really interesting. One historian, Polybius, said this: they have no trace of self-control, gentleness, or uprightness, and they're greedy, okay? They were lazy in terms of they didn't want to work and farm and grow things for themselves. They just wanted to go and attack people and take their stuff and get paid to fight. That was who they are. And so he says, look, They're all liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. And then he just says, oh yeah, and by the way, this saying, totally true. All right. Now, listening. This is really intense language. And I think that it pushes us and critiques our culture in two different ways. Because there are some people who would feel really, really uncomfortable in making these sorts of general statements. That in saying something general, we don't want to say something about an individual in that group that might not be totally true. We can call it political correctness, we can call it whatever we want to, but it's a real concern that in talking about a general truth about a culture or a people, we get really uncomfortable with that because we want to say, well, not all people fit into that box. And this thing, that's true. Right, but it's also important for us to recognize that talking about cultures and peoples is something that is actually helpful for us to do because culture is real. Society is real. Civilizations are real. They have different characteristics from one another. And so we need to, as Paul does here, be honest enough to sort of talk about a general culture. But this is the other thing, right? Some of you might want to go the other way and very much embrace the idea of saying you can say good or bad things about different cultures, and you want to start ranking cultures and talking about who's better and who's worse, and saying that we should aspire to have one race or culture or ethnicity above others because for XYZ reasons, they're better. But that's really problematic because it misses the fact that while we might be able to recognize different values and that sort of stuff in different cultures, there's no culture that fits over Christ or his teachings perfectly. We're all sinners. We're all sinful. There's no master race or master culture that can actually, you know, you can point to and say, oh, well, that's the one that we should aspire to be like, or that's what we should shape ourselves after. And we're going to see here that Paul's thinking is not to put one culture against another, but to rather put the citizenship that we have in heaven over all cultures. So he says, because these Cretans, the words spoken about these Cretans are true, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith or healthy in the faith, and they will pay no attention to Jewish myths, that's the whole thing about you need to follow the Old Testament laws to be right with God, or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. So the false teachers amongst them, these are made up human rules. He's quoting this idea of them just being man-made truths that goes back to Isaiah. But the key thing that he's talking about here is that these are just merely human commands. And so instead he says that what it means to follow Christ is to one who trusts in grace and to recognize that all these, ceremonial laws, if you're a true believer in Jesus, if you really understand the gospel of grace, if you really understand that we're saved by faith and trust in God, you know, at the time there was all these debates about what foods you could and could not eat and this sort of thing. And Paul has just been really, again, firm on this idea that it's not about following the rules, okay? Everything God's created is good. Nothing's to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving because it's consecrated by the word of God and prayer. There's no foods you can and cannot eat, that sort of idea. But rather, he says, for the believers, you understand grace, you can enjoy all these different things. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, those who have been defiled because of their false thinking and their false belief, well, for them, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. See, Paul here is not trying to put one culture up against another. What he's trying to say is that those who are true believers, those who trust in the Lord, not those who belong to a particular culture or a particular race or anything like that, but rather those who sincerely follow Christ, they are going to live differently from the way around them. And it's not a question of weighing one culture up against another. It's a question of weighing up how a believer is meant to live in accordance with healthy doctrine versus those who don't believe and who have false doctrine and are being led astray. They might claim to be following God, but in reality, they're unfit for doing anything good. And so this is why, guys, we have to take on the burden as a church, a okay, of this big idea here of making sure that we have godly leaders and following them. But why? It's because it's vital for faith and truth that leads to godliness. Myself and the other elders and the women that join us for our board meetings and all this sort of stuff, we're not special. We're not superheroes. We're not, you know, better than anybody here in this room, but we have been given the responsibility to make sure that what's taught in church is at the very least what we believe Scripture to be saying. To take Scripture seriously and to encourage all of us to be willing to submit to sound doctrine. To each and every single one of us to be challenged in every area of our life. Our conduct in the home, the way that we relate to our families, the way that we relate to our neighbors around us, the way that we involve ourselves in politics and every side, all of these things, first and foremost, what we're called to do is find our identity in Christ and follow the truth of the gospel as it's taught to us. Now, that comes with a responsibility because as elders, we are still fallible. We can still make mistakes. If you guys hear us saying things that you believe is not true according to the Scripture, or you believe that we're just trying to justify ourselves, or you think that we are pursuing dishonest gain, or you think that we are doing things that are actually reproach-worthy, where we should be critiqued and complained against, then by all means, you should bring those critiques and complaints. I want to say this sincerely. We want to hear from you. We want you guys to hold us to account. But we also want an attitude that says, as long as they are seeking to faithfully teach the Scriptures and uphold sound doctrine, then we want to follow them so that we can all grow in our faith and in our knowledge of the truth that will lead us all to godliness as God's people together. All right. I'm going to pray for all of us. Just leave it sitting there. Just have fun with this, chatting about it and that sort of stuff. But let's pray now. That we would be a community of people who pursue the Lord with all that we have and pursue godliness with every part of ourselves. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus and everything that he's done for us. We thank you, Lord, for the truth of the gospel, for sound and healthy doctrine. We thank you that through Jesus Christ's death upon the cross, that he has paid the price for every sin, and that it's through his victory over death that we have the hope of eternal life, that all who believe and trust in him are saved, are welcomed into his kingdom, are made right with you, Lord, through Christ's sacrifice. We pray, Father, we would not be a people that fall into foolish thinking, that we would not be liars and deceivers and pursuers of dishonest gain, that we would not be a people who live for ourselves, but rather, Lord, we would live for you in all that we do. We would live holy, upright lives, where we are loving and where we love the truth. And we pray, Father, that as we cultivate the Spirit amongst us more and more, to talk about hard topics, to go to your Scriptures, to seek to wrestle well with these things, the Lord, we would be people who grow in our faith and our knowledge of the truth that will lead to greater godliness for all. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.